wanderer. It's in your King James Bible 38 times the word wanderer is used. 37 of those 38 times, it's negative. It's not something good in God's eyes. One time it's talking about the apostles wandering with sheepskins and being out there after they've been kicked out of everywhere. The apostles wandered around. They were sawed asunder and stuff. But being a wanderer is a bad thing in God's eyes. I mean, we've walked away from where God wants us. And I say, you know, the last few weeks, the Lord has been speaking to my heart about me being a wanderer. I've gotten myself away from God, and the devil came in and just so slick, just sly, just slick. Little bit at a time, he's made me a wanderer. I've walked away from God to where my prayer life has been almost dead. I mean, that my preaching has been very hard, and those things that that I knew the Lord had his hand in my life, I struggled hard with. And I just wondered what was going on. What's going on, Lord? And, you know, Brother Tim McVeigh came in there and preached on the hardness of the heart. And how that somebody in the ministry started getting a hard heart. And not because of the things that we do. I love my jail and prison ministry. I love what the Lord has me, but people have made me hard. And I allowed that to happen. You see, that was a ploy of the devil. He gave me that hard heart again towards people that I love and so on. And just slowly but surely, I just started wandering from God. And I thank God for his mercy this morning, brother, that you preached on that. And man, it's given me hope again that I'm going to be okay, that God is going to once again work in my heart. He's going to once again draw me nigh unto himself. That's what I need. I need to be nigh unto God. And so if you would, please. And I'm going to explain something here about that word nigh here in a few minutes. But I need you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about the heart this morning. The heart. And what God thinks of the heart. And how he looks upon the heart and such. And again, this is not a message that I had. As you can see here, I just got some verses written on paper. It's been odd to me. It's never had it happen to me. This is the second time in a few days that the Lord has just woke me up and gave me something totally different. That I had no plans on whatsoever. But I like when God does that.
Sure.
Because he knows better than I know. And it's me getting used to doing this kind of stuff. But, you know, so pray for me. Okay? I need prayer. I'm not Superman. I don't have an S on my chest. Bullets don't bounce off of me. Hot sauce don't bother me as much as it does Brother David. But I'm just messing with him. I did bring some today. I told him I got some more. Two different bottles. Yeah, I didn't know that. So look at Genesis chapter 6. And let's start in verse 5. And it said, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Understand this. This is only a few hundred years after God created man, after the fall, man. And we already see in Genesis chapter 6 that God sees the wickedness of man's was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what God is looking down on man and said, "My goodness, look at my creation. Look at the one that I created to serve me and to love me, but their heart is continually full of wickedness." You know, God, Pastor Vernon said it earlier, that God created our bodies for what? To worship him, to serve him. But what has it done? We've turned it into something that shouldn't be. The Bible talks about, it says, bodily exercises profited little. It's not our physical body that God is worried about. He's worried about the inside. He's worried about us being saved and born again. He's not worried about my outside appearance. For many years, I put on that form of godliness. Being in jail and prison, I sure learned how to be a chameleon on the street. You see, you have to learn how to fit in to get in.
Right.
And so I can weave my way around and be whatever you need me to be. To get whatever I needed. Well, I did that with Christianity. I took on that form of that chameleon. I put that on me and I learned the lingo. I could sit down with the best of them.
Sure.
I could dress like them. I could talk like them. I could walk like them. Lost and dying and going to hell. Because one thing was not changed, and that was my heart. You see, I learned how to put all that stuff out. I learned how to walk through that, but inside I just knew that something was missing. That void that's always been in my heart was never filled. Why? Because the evil was continually in my heart. Evil continue. And God had looked down and he said that in verse 5 there. And he says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. You see, God's got a good heart. And he's looking down and he's looking at us and he's saying, this is my creation. Look how evil. Look at the imaginations of their... He didn't say the imagination of their mind, did he?
Mm.
Right.
So
the imaginations of the heart, sir. Wicked heart. Right. It's a wicked heart that you're having. Well, I got a good heart. You don't have a good heart. Right. The only time you'll have a good heart is David said this. He said, oh God, create me a clean heart, oh God. And the only way you're going to get a clean heart is through God. You're not going to get it on your own. You're not going to get it through your little religious things that you do here and there. That's never going to happen. You little form into this and conform into that. God help us. Look, turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Oh, I know that verse. I can quote it by heart. Then why don't you live it? I don't care how well you know verses. I don't care how well you can quote a verse. It means nothing if you can't live it. You know why you can't live it? Because God said yesterday in John chapter 8 that you're not his.
Right.
You can't live the word of God and not be his. Listen, let me tell you this. If Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my word. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not saved here, you don't love Jesus. You can't love Jesus. It's impossible for you to love Jesus, therefore you can't love his word. You can't keep his commands.
Right.
So what it says, look at Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Look what it says here about the heart. And God's speaking here in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and he says this, the heart is deceitful above how many things?
Oh.
All things. You go to Proverbs 5, chapter 22, and it says, our iniquity will take the wicked himself. You see, our heart can even take the devil, and we can take control of him with our heart. Because our heart is deceitful above all things. That means if your heart and the devil met in the alleyway, the devil will bow down to your heart. Why do you think he doesn't attack our hearts? He can't touch our hearts because our hearts are more wicked than he himself. So what does he attack? Read the New Testament. Does he ever say protect your heart? Never once does he tell you to protect your heart. He tells you to protect your thoughts. Your thoughts. Your thoughts. Your thoughts. Why? Because your heart's already wicked. Above all things. Go read Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22 and see what it says. That our iniquity is going to take the wicked himself. Our iniquity. Our lawlessness will take the wicked himself. And we have that inside of us. Look what this says here, verse 9. It says, "And all things are desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. Let me just say this to you. God's not only just trying to search the heart. You see, a lot of people want God to stop there. But you know that word rein. That word rein means it's something that steers, right? We know a rein that's on a horse, and it steers that horse left or right or wherever you want to go. That rein, God is not only trying to show you what's in your heart, but he's trying to show you why your heart does what it does. Why, when God is saying, go right, Brother David, you go left. Why, when God says, hey, you go up, no, I'm going to go down. Because he's trying to show you, not only trying to show you your heart, but why your heart does what it does. People don't like seeing what their heart makes them do.
Right.
They don't want to know what the reign of their heart is. They don't know why. They don't want to know why it does what it does and makes the decisions they make. They say, well, yeah, you know, God showed me this about myself and do nothing about it. They stop it right there. But God, in his mercy, said he's going to show us. Look at 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings. We're talking a little bit about the heart here. It'll make sense to you here in a minute. Look at 1 Kings. Chapter 8, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 8. If you're not fast in the Bible, listen. Word of God is powerful. It accomplishes what it needs it to be right here. That's what it says. It don't want to return void. The problem is you got to listen. You know how you know when people are listening? They're looking at you. I travel around the churches and I see people and they constantly have their head down.
Yeah.
You know what I see? A light flashing off their face.
Hmm.
Ooh. You know how important the Word of God is? Not very.
That's right.
You ever look around the room when you're sitting up there and you look around and you see people and they're looking down and they're looking at things and they're looking around. Hey, you, so how, listen, if you're a lost person here, what does it mean to you?
Right.
Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. Look what it says here. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the what? Plague of his own heart. You see, my friend, you have to get alone with God and say, Lord, what is the plague of my heart? What is stopping me from getting saved? What is this thing inside of me? What is it that I can't see? We listen to messages. We go to church. We become very faithful. But God says, you know what? That stuff is wonderful. But there comes a time where we have to get alone with God so he can show us what we are. We gotta show, we gotta get along with God and we gotta sit there and say, God, okay, I'm ready now. Show me what this thing is in my heart. Show me what this plague is. What is this thing stopping me from drawing nigh unto you?
Boy, I tell you what, Brother Paul Scott made a great word comparison on the word nigh and near.
Right.
And I love it because it makes so much sense.
And so if I wanted to get to this bench right now, if I wanted to get near to this bench, I'm near to this bench right now, but why I can't draw nigh unto it? Why can't I draw nigh unto it? Because me and this pulpit, there's something in between me and that bench, and this pulpit is here. But now if I move this pulpit out of the way, now I can draw nigh unto God. You see, God can't draw nigh unto you because there's something in between you and him.
Right.
Most Christians live near God.
Sure.
They don't know how to draw nigh unto God. Let me tell you something, sinner. You got to draw a nine to God. It means you got to come 100% absolutely clean. You can't just get near him and think that he's going to save you. Coming to church, reading your Bible, and praying isn't going to save you.
Right.
You got to allow God to come nigh. You got to allow him to get into that heart. You got to allow him to stir that thing up. You got to face that. Hey, listen, how many of you went home and faced what you were last night?
Yeah.
How many walked out this door just like you always do? How many more Sundays are you going to do it? How many more Thursdays? How many more Wednesdays? How many more preachers are going to stand up behind the pulpit before you finally say, I need to get serious about this thing? I see it all the time. The tears are flowing. They want to get saved. I want to get saved. I want to get saved. And yet, it's not even serious anymore. You know when it's serious for them? When they're sitting in church.
Right.
You'll know you really want to get saved when it's out beyond those doors.
Yeah.
You'll know you want to get saved when you're sitting around your family. And I understand you have children to take care of. You got work to do. But my goodness, I remember wanting to get saved and none of that stopped me from wanting to get saved.
Right.
Today, people let all that stop them.
Right.
You can want to get saved at work. Then Pastor John drive to work and get saved at his work. You know why? Because he wanted to get saved. You got, well, you know what the excuse is? You don't want it. You really don't want it. It has not become the first thing in your life. Because you know what? You let everything crowd everything. You let it all take away. You just go ahead and put it down like you've always done. God will just give me one more chance. He'll just give me another chance. He'll be okay with it. No, he's not going to be okay. Pulls that rug out. You've had that rug pulled out. You've been exposed to some things. God has exposed some things to you, and yet here you are lost. Here's what he says. What for whatsoever prayer is made by a man or should be made by Israel, what shall you know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward the house? Verse 39 says, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the heart of all the children of men. Spread forth your hands and understand that God knows the heart. Know this and understand that, listen, when you come to him and you say, Lord, here's the plague of my heart, it says in the very next verse that he'll say. It says that he'll do exactly what he said he was going to do. The problem is you won't come there with him. You won't do that. You won't open yourself up to be exposed in front of God. It's funny because the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier. It's talking about saved people. But let me tell you, there's people sitting in this room who endure hardness because you're a soldier of the devil and you're okay with it.
You'll endure that hardness.
How much do you really want to get saved? Check your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at God's got to, listen, God's got to do some things in your life. He's got to bring some separation. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 here, I just want to show you something here. There's a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 8, excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And I want you to just understand the first few words here of what God is trying to say. Talking about the children of Israel, he's getting ready to lead them out. Look at this says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, and thou shalt remember. I remember when God had to drag me through what he drove me through to get saved. I remember finally giving up and stopping and putting my hand. I don't want to go through it. I remember giving that up. I remember stop being an effeminate man.
What'd you say? That's right. I was an effeminate man. I reacted on my emotions instead of my intellect. God, why are you doing this to me? Look at what I went through. Oh, look at all the stuff that happened to me as a kid. Look at blah, blah, blah.
I'm not worried about that.
Right.
I'm not worried about any of that, Dale. I'll take care of that, but I can't heal you as long as you're going to keep crossing your arms and say, I'm not doing it.
God ain't going to say. Look at it says that thou shalt remember. God will, he'll sure give you that. He'll sure let you remember that. It says, I shall remember the way in which the Lord thy God had led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. My goodness, imagine if you got to stay lost for 40 years. I mean, I thought 4 years, 4 years knowing that I was lost, sitting in my church pew was an eternity to me. I couldn't imagine 40. But my goodness, if God has to do it, he surely will drag me through it. And you know what you'll do? You'll remember. You'll never forget that. You'll never forget that. Wouldn't I say that, Amy? You forget when you got saved? You'll remember that. You'll remember it was of God who done it. You won't try to say the world did that to me. You won't try to say this did it to me and that. No, you'll know God did it to you. That's right, because it'll change your life. 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. There's so much pride in this room, man. You can throw needles around, pop every head in this room. Listen, I'm just telling you this right now. Until God can humble you, you will not get saved. But how's he going to do that? In the wilderness. How's that wilderness, John Mark? How's that wilderness? How is it, Luke? How's the wilderness, Autumn?
Well, I don't recognize my wilderness. You ain't there yet. You ain't ready to get saved yet. Because God's got to sanctify. He's got to separate you from those things. He's got to get your attention. Why? He's going to humble you first and foremost. And then it says after he humbles you and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. You think God has to see what's in your heart? I hear preachers get up there and say, well, you know, God needs to know what's in your heart. That's why he's searching it. Really? No, you need to know what's in your heart. God's searching you out. He's not. You're not searching him out.
Right.
He's trying to show you what's in your heart. Is that what that just said? To prove you. That means he's going to try you. That means he's going to put you through things and see exactly where you stand. And I said some of it last night. I work with a lot of men who are in jail and prison. And I'll come up to them and, man, I'm like, hey, how's it going? They're like, man, that's it. I gave up. I closed the Bible. I stopped praying. I'm not going to service anymore. I said, oh, the very thing that can help you, you give up on that. But the thing that's causing you trouble, you keep doing it. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? If you're lost in here, that's what you're doing. My goodness, you'll work to death. You'll go out there and earn all kinds of money. You'll take care of your family. You'll do all that. But you want to give up on God. You want to stop God. You want to stop praying. You want to stop seeking because it becomes second. You know, the book of Matthew says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's first in your life? It says that Jesus Christ may have preeminence.
Uh-oh.
You mean to tell me my family can't be first? I'm telling you, your family can't be first.
You mean to tell me my job can't be first? It cannot be first. You mean to tell me I can't be first? You can't be first.
It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Him to have preeminence in your life. He is the one. That's the one that's going to keep everything together. That's what's going to weave it all together. But you know, you won't do it in your pride.
Right.
God has to humble thee.
and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You don't think he knows that about you? He knows you're not gonna. He knows your heart. You see, he's got to get you to see your heart. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Look at this. I won't be much longer. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 15 and start with verse 17. 15, verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They are that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murderers and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things that which defile a man. But to eat one with unwashed hand defileth not a man. He just exposed our hearts to us. He just says, this is what's defiling you. This is what's keeping you away from him. This is what's keeping you from getting saved. Christian, this is what's keeping you from getting back to God, from drawing nigh to God. I'm getting tired of living near God. God is going to allow us to go through things in Deuteronomy 8. We just read that. We're in that wilderness. God has to humble you and prove you. One of the things he does is make you hate what you're in. If you do not hate your life, if you do not hate what you're in, you will stay there. Yeah. Right. I remember reading, I can't remember what it was. It might be in Ezekiel, maybe I'm quoting it wrong, but it says this, that he mightily oppressed Israel for 20 years until they came to the end of themselves. He mightily oppressed them. And God is trying to mightily oppress you in this room. Whether you're saved or unsaved, there's something there that's keeping you from drawing nigh unto God. And he wants you to come nigh unto him so that he can come nigh unto you. But he's not going to as long as there's something in between you and him. It's not coming. It's not doing it. Matthew 23. Don't have to turn there if you don't want. If you want, turn. Matthew 23. Because we got a lot to go through here for a few more minutes. Look what it says here in Matthew 23, verse 25. It says, woe unto you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Talking about the religious crowd sitting there. Why aren't churches today full of religious crowds? Okay? Look what he says here. For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou which is within the cup and the platter and the outside, that they may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like withered sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And that's what's sitting in the church pews today. Is people have, listen, we learn how to dress well.
Right.
We learn how to look like the part. We learn how to get in to fit in. We learn how to do all that stuff. But he says that your heart is defiled, it's filthy, it's full of dead men's bones. There's no life to it. If you're sitting in this room today and you're dead, it's because you've got an outward appearance of something that's not real. Are you tired of the outward appearance that's not real? If you're not tired of it yet, then you're going to keep going through it. It's not going to end anytime soon.
Amen.
God doesn't care about the outward. 1 Samuel says that when he's going to pick the next king and he's going through all this. He says, listen, don't look on the countenance. God doesn't look on the countenance. He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. But many of you in this room, I watch you over and over again. It's the outside. It's the physical. It's the worldly things that's driving you. God is not looking at that.
Amen.
God is trying to see your past that.
Yeah.
He's trying to get through all that nonsense that we've learned how to build up.
Man.
Just like God is tearing me down of all the nonsense of the tattoos and this facade that I put on for so many years. God is trying to tear all that away, and he's trying to expose who I really am. He's trying to make me into the man that he wants me to be, not the man that I wanted to be.
Right.
And God's got to do the same for a lost person or a saved person. You see, Romans 8:28 says, for all things work for the good of them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I lost my purpose when I got saved.
Right.
I don't have a choice now.
Amen.
But it's a wonderful choice. I love what he's doing for me.
says he'll call according to his purpose. For those who love God,
you know why you can't be conformed? Because you don't love God. You don't love his word, and you don't hate your sin. You don't hate what you are. You don't hate your thoughts.
Right.
You don't hate the sin that's inside of you. You don't hate your sin nature.
Amen.
You love it and you hang on to it. It's your best friend.
Right.
That was my best friend.
Right.
That carried me through everything.
Sure.
The bitterness and hatred, it was always there for me.
That's right.
It's my best friend and I carried it with me.
Sure.
All the filth and nonsense that came along with it.
Sure.
Now Jesus Christ is my best friend.
Right.
He's my friend now. He's the one who's made me into the man I am. I could never do this. And let me tell you something. The world couldn't touch me for 40 years. 40 years they tried doing everything to change me. Couldn't touch me. Religion couldn't touch me. Religion couldn't touch a person like me with a religion can't touch a heart. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will change everything. You see that? Religion makes you do the same thing over and over again and expect a different outcome, and nothing ever happens. 8.5 years ago, I hung up religion and I got a relationship with Jesus Christ and it all changed.
Hallelujah.
How about that? You believe that? Is that what you want? Ask them guys in prison. So you really, is that what you really want? You really ready to give up that life? You really ready to give up them women, the gold necklaces, and the fast cars? You really think you want to get saved? Or you just want to get out of trouble?
Right, that's right.
I know people in this room who started seeking God because they're in trouble.
Right.
Why won't God deliver me so quickly?
Right.
Why would he? Why would he, for all those years that you want to shun him, and now all of a sudden, because you're ready, he's supposed to be? Because you're ready. Now all of a sudden you want God to drop everything, and that's it. Now it's about me. God's got some things for you. He's got some things to show you before he does that. I remember my wife and me just saying, gosh, you know, we finally changed. Why don't people want it? You know why? Because we were ready. They aren't. Just because they're ready doesn't mean they are. Now that you're ready because you got yourself in some trouble or some things are falling apart or your family's being plagued with things, now all of a sudden you want God.
Right.
Now all of a sudden you just want God to drop everything in your life. Like you've just been a good person this whole time and you deserve that. I asked the guys in prison, is this the life you really want?
Good.
Or is it because you're in trouble? Or is it the trouble that's... You see, if depressions, if things that haven't been going right is what's driving you to Jesus Christ, forget about it. You ain't even ready yet.
Right.
It's got to be you and your sin nature and you knowing who you are and you seeing yourself in Jesus Christ's eyes. That's what needs to drive you to the cross. That's what's going to bring you to repentance and salvation.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing else going to happen. Let me just read just a few more verses here. Just listen, because I'm gonna turn very quickly here. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. One of my favorite. 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." I know there's people in this room sitting here today who have a broken spirit and a broken heart. That's not enough to get you saved. There's another word there called contrition. Contrition is deep, absolute sorrow for what you did against a holy God. You can't come to God with a broken spirit and a broken heart and leave off contrition. It ain't going to work because I did it for years. Altar call after altar call after altar call after altar call. Baptism after baptism. And you know what? It never happened because I never understood what I really was in God's eyes. And when I did... that contrition came very easy.
Yeah,
that's right. You see, we work up that worldly contrition. God's not looking for worldly contrition. He's looking for that contrition that you understand what you are in his eyes.
Oh.
And when you see that, not only will you have a broken spirit and a broken heart, but you'll have a contrite heart. You just can't believe God let you live that long doing what you've been doing.
Right.
You'll understand that. You'll know that. And yet, you know what? That's going to bring you to his feet. That's going to bring you to that cross. And you're finally going to realize what he did for you. You're finally going to look at face to face and go, I done that to you. I am sorry for what I have done. I am sorry for those things that I've committed against you. I'm sorry for being a lawbreaker against a holy God.
Right. It'll change your mind and your ways.
Imagine Ruth Ann having to serve a God that will leave you the same person you've always been.
That would be torture to me to serve a God like that. See that woman right there? You ask her. The torture that used to be inside of me. The hopelessness that was inside of me. The darkness every single day waking up with that inside of me. On the edge of my bed saying, why do I have to live another day? I still had a beautiful wife. I had my son at that time. You know, I had a home to live in. I wasn't homeless or in jail. But it wasn't the outward things. I was inside. I was dark. It was so dark for me and I didn't want to live. My wife ended up having to put me in the mental hospital. The depression. Running to the psychiatrist. How many did I go through, you think, Amy? How many? Psychiatrist, after psychologist, after psychologist, counselor after counselor, medicine after medicine after medicine. But none of them fit, none of them. None of them tried to tell me that my conscience is what was killing me. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, you can't put a medicine on a dirty conscience.
That's right.
And pills ain't gonna touch a seared conscience. Then pills ain't gonna touch a defiled conscience. Then pills aren't gonna help a thing. Because you know what? Every time one pill didn't work, they put me on another one. I don't know how many I ended up having. Probably 10 or 15 of them by the time I met Pastor John. Suicidal.
Sure.
They've helped me wonderfully.
Yeah.
Getting ready to be 300 pounds, man. Suicidal. Living in complete darkness. You say, boy, you should have been happy. Looks like you had a pretty good life. Oh, no. There was no good life inside here.
8.5 years ago, when I finally confronted God and I seen him face to face for the last time, I understood.
Right.
When I got up off that floor, Lord is my witness as I stand here today, as much as I'm breathing air today, I'll just tell you, I got up off that floor, brand new man.
Right.
Never to be the same. Yeah. I don't have them storms inside of me anymore. I don't have that darkness in me anymore. I don't have those things where I wake up and go, man, you're going to let me live another day? Excellent. Let's go do what you want to do, Lord.
Amen.
You see? He changed that about me. I'm stupid. I got blood and I got a little girl with us. See, God bless me. He gave me a daughter. I didn't deserve a wife and children.
I didn't deserve them. I'll be the first one to tell you that. You ask my wife if I think that I sit up here all bubble-headed thinking I deserve what I have. No, I deserve a hot hell.
Right.
But I had a Savior who took my place and said, no, I got this. Mm-hmm. Woo! How about that? Wouldn't you want that? Or are you still a dead man, dead woman walking? Hey, they're comfortable in that. Could you imagine they're comfortable in that?
Could you imagine today that you would ever see people who are comfortable knowing they're condemned? Is that not true? Comfortable in that. You should be uncomfortable in that.
If you're not uncomfortable in what state you're in, there's a problem, but it's not with God, it's with the heart. That's the problem.
Look, I'm going to Psalm 34, I'm going to turn there. I just got a few more verses. You can sit in front of TVs, you can go out there and do whatever you want to do, and when the preacher's going on, all of a sudden everybody wants to fall asleep and get tired, everybody wants to get out the door, everybody wants to eat, everybody wants to run. Hey, your soul, listen, if you're lost in here today, your soul's in jeopardy. Your soul's in jeopardy.
I'm not talking about moms who take care of young babies. I understand you get tired. I understand. I'm not picking on anybody. But don't use that as an excuse.
That's right.
Psalm 34, verse 18 says this. I got to get there. Look at 34, 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken heart. And saveth such as of a contrite spirit. You understand that? A broken heart and a contrite spirit. What is that? Knowing what you are in God's eyes and seeing what you are in God's eyes.
Well, I realize that I'm a sinner. Has that saved you?
Anybody in here ever not say they're not a sinner? Anybody in here ever say, no, I'm not a sinner? There ain't a person in this room who's never said, I'm not a sinner. You have all admitted 100% that, yes, I'm a sinner. How far has it gotten you? I said it last night. Judas knew he was a sinner. He wouldn't confess it to a man. That didn't help him.
So what is it? Oh, God's just stringing me along. You ever hear that? God just won't save me. It's it. Oh, is that what it is? You think that's what the problem really is, that God's just stringing you along and he doesn't want to save you? Hey, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God's not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. What is that? Oh, repentance. Oh, yeah, that's part of salvation, in case you didn't know. I know out there today there's a gospel being preached without a repentance.
Right.
No, it takes repentance to salvation.
That's right. That's right.
Who's he going to save? You see what it says here? It said that he draws nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth as such as of a contrite spirit.
But God can't draw nigh unto a person who won't see it, because there's always something in the way between you and him. Always something in the way. Psalm 145. Look at this. I'm going to read this. Psalm 145. Hey, you just bear with me for a minute, because God just might bring something out for you. He might just show you something out of his Bible real quick. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19, it says this: the Lord is nigh unto all them who call upon him, all who call upon him in truth. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of them that, hang on, here's what's missing. He'll fulfill the desires of them that what? Fear him. Yeah. You know why God's not saving you? There's no fear. He can't draw nigh unto somebody that doesn't fear him. He can't. I've never in my life. Now, I'm new to this whole Christian thing. I didn't grow up in Christianity. I didn't grow up in a church. My mom and dad didn't teach me Bible or nothing else. But I'll tell you this, I fear a holy God. Man. But I watch today Christians who have no fear of any God. It's why they end up in jail and I have to work with them. Good old Baptist kids.
Sure.
Have no fear of God. Let's think about this. Let me just ask you a question. If you really thought that you fear God, why do you do what you do? Why do you walk around okay with you being in a lost state? My goodness. I remember. Don't you remember coming to that fear, Amy? In my mind, my wife would, Lord, please don't kill us because we're lost. This is driving. Every time we would leave the house, we were afraid that a car accident was going to happen, somebody was going to run us over or something. That's the fear me and my wife had. She said, please don't let us die. We're going to go to hell.
Right. It's a wonderful thing.
Hey, did you leave the house this morning thinking that? Did you get together and say, hey, Lord, please don't let me die because I don't want to go to hell? Who did it? Raise your hand if you've done it today. So then what kind of fear do you think you really have of God? What kind of
fear do you really think you have of hell?
How well do you really think of yourself? Mm. You wonder why you're not saved. You can't draw nigh to somebody like that. God help us. God help us see what we need to see. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Oh my goodness, what? So, that just said he would save them. So is he lying? Do you believe it? What is it? What is it that's not, what is that, pretty common English to me from somebody who comes from the streets, an old gangbanger, you know, somebody who burned his brain out with drugs can understand that God said he'd save him.
So what is it? Am I just a special person that he done that for me? You're all special in his eyes.
He'd love to have every single one of you sitting on the right hand. He'd love to have every single one of you because his Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish.
Right.
But all come to repentance. All means all. Here's what it says. Everybody knows this verse. Everybody can quote it. Your kids could probably quote it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever so trusteth in him, whosoever so believeth in him, I shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe? You can't sit in this room and tell me you believe and sit there as a lost person. It's impossible.
Right.
It's impossible. The only belief that leaves you is one, James 2:19, the belief of the devils. That's what you have. That's what you're carrying around. You call on that other Jesus Christ with that other spirit and that other gospel. That's what you're walking around with. My goodness, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of what's going to happen? Aren't you afraid of what's coming? Aren't you afraid of that condemnation that's on your back? Aren't you afraid that just today might be the last day? Something, I'm just telling you now, this has probably been the worst week and a half that me and my family have been through, and the suffering. I'm telling you now, something is going to happen. Something is going on. Something has got to, listen, something is going on. Something is going to happen. And let me just tell you this today. You better start being afraid. You better find out if it's you.
God help us. I'm almost done here. Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read maybe one or two more verses, then I'm done. Matthew chapter 15, and it says this, verse 8. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, and says, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How many of you have made professions over and over and over? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Your lips say one thing, but your heart is saying another.
Pastor John points it out perfectly clear. You're sitting there, some of you are listening to me, but there's another voice going on inside of you. That's your heart speaking.
Right.
And when you're up here making those professions, your heart's telling you that's a lie. Nothing's changed. You know that before you even get off the floor. Why? Because your heart is far from God.
Your lips are saying one thing. You really think that, yeah, this is it. I really want to get out of this now. This has really got to be the one. This has got to be it. It's not. Why? Your heart is far from him. And I'm going to hit this last one. It's where you started, the book of James this morning. The book of James. And here's where I'm going to end this. Look at what it says in the book of James chapter 4. Verse 8 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you." But it doesn't stop there. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness." You understand? When I was seeking salvation, that became my life. That became who I became. That became who my wife became. As all those things happened to us, because you know what? We really did want to get saved. And those things got turned around because God had to deal with us on things. He had to show us things that were painful. And it was horrific.
But I don't regret one minute of it. Do you regret that, Amy? I don't regret one minute of God doing that to us. I don't regret my laughter being turned into mourning and being afflicted by those things that I needed to be afflicted on. You understand? I needed that affliction because let me just tell you this. How about the affliction of hell for eternity?
I'll take that little bit of affliction that God showed me to lead me to repentance and salvation compared to eternity in hell. And don't end there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. And he shall lift you up. Where is it today, guys? Where is it today that the word of God is being preached and it has no effect? Where are we at when the man of God gets up here? And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about preachers, pastors, evangelists. Those men get up here and they labor in prayer and they labor and get what they think is God's mind and they come up here and preach it for naught. It's not that God's word can't do what it says. It's you won't allow it. You reject it. Because if you go to the book of John, it says, "I didn't come to judge." He says, "But that word that you reject, that's what's going to judge you."
Right.
Do you know that you're going to stand before God? He's going to open this King James Bible, and he's going to judge you from it. He said, "That's what you're going to be judged by." That very word that you reject is what you will be judged by. The very words on these pages you're going to be judged by.
Right.
He's going to stand there, and he's going to say, "You see this? This is what you wouldn't let me show you. That's what you wouldn't believe. That's what you wouldn't surrender. That's what stopped you. You're going to go, what? No. What are you? Can we go back?" No, you can't go back. It's over with. I've already judged you by this. Your name's not written. It's been taken out. You see, you think the person that I was, that I would have quickly seen what I needed for salvation. It wasn't the outward things.
It wasn't the worldly things that God was trying to show me. You know what he had to show me? He had to show me this. Daniel, you understand that you're a rebel against mankind because every time you do something wrong, you end up in jail or prison or a mental hospital or rehab. I understood that perfectly. But what I didn't understand is that I was a rebel against a holy God. That's when I got saved. I got saved. I got saved that night when I seen that. I got saved that same night when God opened my eyes to me being a rebel against him and changed my life for eternity. I'm no longer a dead man walking. I'm a live man walking, and I'll be for eternity.
Yeah,
you see? That one thing that I didn't see. I finally let go of the things that I knew. I finally let go of all the things that God showed me. Because he already knew that I knew those. And I started looking for something different. Started listening for that still small voice. Dale, you're a rebel against the holy God. That just tore my heart up. Because I finally stood there on his face to face and I understood, oh my goodness, this is what it's been for all these years.
Bless the Lord.
God, forgive me.
Yeah.
I got up off that floor, and I'm not telling you, I could have been jumping jacks. I asked my wife, so I'm going out to preach. It was 10 o'clock at night. I'm ready to go out and preach. I didn't even know where I was going to preach. I was just so happy. I was just so relieved.
Right.
Oh, my gosh, the relief of having a clear conscience.
Peace.
The relief when God whispered and said, peace. Be still. Not the outward.
Man.
I'm still broke.
God.
I had 12 surgeries, still covered in tattoos, still old, big old fat dude. Amen. But that outward is not what counts.
That's right.
You don't have the peace that I have in here.
Yeah.
The peace that passes all understanding. Only saved people know what that peace is. Only a saved person can understand that. But let me just tell you this. You'll never get that peace with the wickedness in your heart. If you don't let God stir that heart, you'll stay lost for eternity. For eternity. I'm done.